Okay, so we're going to continue with 1 Thessalonians. We're in chapter 2. The passage today is going to be 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 through 16. For our reading, I'm going to back up a little bit, and I'll start at verse 8. So turn your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and then we'll look at starting at verse 8. And please stand with me as we read God's Word together. Okay, verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For now, for you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of man, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. Let's pray together. God, as we look at the scriptures today, reading the words on the pages of our English Bibles, translated from copies of Greek and Hebrew texts long ago, may our hearts actually hear your very words, convicting us of our sins, bringing us to repentance, telling and revealing your mysteries and the great love that you have for us and your mercy to us. We pray, as in Psalms 119, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, so by way of introduction, this is considered to be Paul's second canonical correspondence, being the second thing in the Bible that Paul wrote. The first thing would have been Galatians, and so this is now the letter back to the Thessalonians. It says in Acts that Paul went into the synagogue for three Sabbaths in Thessalonica. We conclude that he and Silas and Timothy were there for at least 3 weeks, probably not much longer, because the Jews stirred up trouble for them. And then in Acts 17:10, it says the brothers immediately sent them by night to Berea. So there wasn't a long period that Paul and Silas and Timothy were with them, but a lot happened. So in verse 13, Paul says, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Paul says we, again, that's Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They thank God constantly. Okay? So constantly, the word means without ceasing. So I want to camp out a little bit on this term constantly, and just compare to ourselves, how constant are we in our thankfulness for our brothers and sisters? And what specifically were they thankful for? It says, for this, that when you received the word of God from us, you accepted it as the word of God, and now it is working in you. So that word that they heard went down into their hearts and was taking root, and in that short time was producing results. he says, we also thank God for this. So there was another time of being thankful, the first time. So back in chapter 1, verse 2, he said, we give thanks to God always, again, always, for all of you, constantly, he uses that word again, without ceasing, mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before God and the Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfast hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this word constantly, it means that Paul always had them in mind. And we should follow his example, always thankful for each other, praying for each other without ceasing, that the word of God would be working in us. Later in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul adds the word rejoicing. He tells us to rejoice always. This is 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Paul had a single-mindedness in his mission, in his devotion to the saints and to the gospel message. He wrote in Romans 1, 9, and 10, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers. So that consistency again, always praying for the saints. Timothy, he told Timothy that he thanked God, whom he served with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. And if you've ever wondered, is it right for us to pray for another person's spiritual growth? Like, if I know to somebody that doesn't seem to be growing spiritually, I want to say, well, that's on them. But is it my job to pray for them? Yes, it is. So Ephesians, Paul said, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he called you. So that should be our prayer for each other, even. We pray for ourselves, we pray for others, that their eyes would be enlightened and they would know the hope to which they were called. So living the Christian life, walking in the Spirit, is about two things mainly. It's prayer and the Bible. Prayer and the Bible. The apostles in Acts 6:4, they said they would steadfastly continue to devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. So I don't think the word use of this word constantly is an exaggeration or hyperbole, but a true statement of what we should strive to emulate. So what does that look like in our lives? You know, you might say to me, hey, I'm good at being constant in thankfulness and prayerfulness and in the word while I'm at church, during my quiet time, occasionally throughout the week. But, you know, most of us, we have day jobs. We have other interests. We have hobbies. Some have cows. You need your downtime, me time. My TV show, the game is on. Okay, so I'm preaching to myself here. How much time do I spend focusing on prayer and the word and on thankfulness for the saints? So it's kind of hit me last Thursday night. We were at the ACBC theology question class. We were discussing the synergistic work of God together with us to accomplish our sanctification. The key verse there was Philippians 2, 12 through 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my absence, but also much more in my presence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We work out our salvation, meaning we do our part to resolve it to its conclusion, and God works in us, and causes us to will, to want to work, and we work it out for his good pleasure. So as we discussed this principle, we identified people we knew that weren't making progress. And, you know, we want to conclude that, well, they must not be saved at all if they're not making, if they're not working with God and making this progress. Then as we talked, I just began to think about my own life. Well, how much time do I spend idly or on non-God-honoring activities? And in periods of my life when I have been idle, and there have been some long periods in the past, what would somebody else think about my life? Okay. So this is all just to spur us on towards this constantliness. I made up a word. Being constant. All right. We know that there's development in a person's life. You know, you come up through your 20s, you've learned a lot. You don't have to learn so much, but you get to 30, you've learned a little bit more skills in life. Through your 40s, through your 50s, at some point you think, hey, I've got a good balance of my life. I've got everything figured out. You know, just enough Bible, just enough prayer, just enough good works, just enough leisure, work-life balance. Now that I'm going to be in my 50s for another year, and then I'll pass on, I'll go to the 60s. But no, it's not true. I have to continue to strive, move on, and cutting out things and moving more and more towards being constant in prayer and thankfulness in the Bible. And the motivation is the great God we serve. You know, let that sink in, the master of the universe and how wonderful he is. So hopefully you're getting a glimpse of this Paul-type standard of constantness, this acting without ceasing. Hopefully I'm coming across to you. As an example, there is a man in our church who seems to be pretty consistent in prayer, for me at least. I know that because from time to time he'll ask me how he can pray for me, and then he'll text me. The last few weeks he's been texting me like once a week and asking me how I'm doing in these areas. And so now I'm going to have a stop and just kind of think about that. I want to offer a challenge to the rest of us now. And encourage this increased constantness in being thankful for each other, being in prayer, being in the Word. So think of a person. You can talk to them ahead of time or just pick them and surprise them. But someone you're thankful for, someone that you want to pray for this week, you can text them, tell them that you're praying for them, offer a word of encouragement from the Scripture. And then next week when we have testimony time, you could either be the texter, if it blessed you, or the textee, if you got a text like this, you could share it, okay? So I'll take some time now, we'll pray a silent prayer, see if God has identified somebody that you want to do this for, and you can add that person. If you already got somebody like that, maybe add another person. Let's pause for a little bit. Okay, thank you. Okay, so continuing with verse 13, it says, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of man, but what it really is, the word of God, and it is at work in you. So they received the word of God. Acts 17, 1 through 5, says, when Paul and Silas and Timothy, they came to Thessalonica, there was a synagogue of the Jews. They went in, and on three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. Some of the Jews were persuaded, as a great many also of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the rest of the Jews were jealous. So they heard the word, and they accepted it, and believed. We know they believed because at the end of verse 13, he calls them believers. 1 John 1, 5 says, this message we have heard and from him, and we proclaim it to you. So there's this hearing, there's this proclaiming or preaching. Romans 10, 14 explains this. It says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And now or will they hear without someone preaching? So it was always a preacher required, and then the hearing, and then the accepting and the believing. And they accepted it not as the word of man, but what it actually was, the word of God. So we have in the scriptures the actual words of God as he intended them without error in their original manuscripts. Because God is the source of all truth and he cannot lie, the scriptures are our authority to judge ourselves and to judge others on how to live. And they answer worldview questions like who is God, what is man, what's man's problem, and what should we do about it? So the go-to verse on this is 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. That was Paul speaking to Timothy. And at that time, so he, you know, as he talked about the scriptures breathed out by God, to them at that time, the scripture was the Old Testament. So he's proclaiming the Old Testament was inspired by God. Peter, however, explains how the inspiration of Scripture works. 2 Peter 1:21, Peter says that no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that word carried along means as a ship would be carried along. If you pulled up the anchor and you took down the sails and you drifted with the current, you'd be carried along by that current. So that's how the Holy that's the description that he uses of how the Holy Spirit carried men along. It was the man using his own skill in writing and his own personality and his own words, but being prompted and carried along by the Holy Spirit to record God's actual message. Now the New Testament apostles, they realized that they were actually receiving inspired revelation from the Holy Spirit. Peter goes on, 2 Peter 3:15-16. He's talking about Paul. He says, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all of his letters when he speaks in them of these matters, in them there are some things that are hard to understand, which the arrogant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. So Peter took these things that Paul wrote and were given to him according to the wisdom given to him, and he compares them or concludes them with other scriptures that are twisted by the ignorant and unstable, okay? But putting them together, he's identifying Paul's writings as scripture. Paul, in one place, he quoted the Old Testament in Deuteronomy and the New Testament in Luke, something Luke said, together, and when he said in 1 Timothy 5:18, he says, the scripture says, so this is going to be the scripture, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. That's the Old Testament. And he says the labor deserves his wages. So he called the labor deserves his wages, something that Luke wrote, scripture. Paul further says, 1 Corinthians 2:12-13, that we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So the Word of God was at work in them, and God's Word works in us, and it goes ahead of us, working in us. One of my favorite verses is Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So as we read the scriptures and apply them to our lives, it actually helps us understand our own motives, our own selves, helps us to understand others, gives us the big picture. Like I said before, it helps us to know who God is, who we are, what's our problem, and what to do about it. Paul asked for prayer. We'll cover this coming up. He said, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you. So he knew that God had been there before him, preparing the hearts of the Thessalonians. But he says he wants them to pray again that the word of God may speed ahead and be honored, as it happened among you, that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. So he knows that God goes ahead. So in these short 3 weeks, they went from hearing to receiving to accepting the word of God and having it work in them to the point that they were willing and able to endure suffering from their countrymen for Christ, and they did it with joy. Verse 14 says, "You, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ that are in Judea, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." Why did I add that they did it with joy? Okay, because that's already been said back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 5, and 6. Paul says, "Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." Verse 6, "You became imitators of us." This is very similar to what we're reading in our scripture today. "You became imitators of us and of the Lord. You received the word with much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit." So it caused them affliction because they were afflicted by their neighbors. Okay, but they did it with joy in the Holy Spirit. Then going on to verse 15, "The Jews who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So as always, they fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last." So we know the Romans actually carried out the execution of Jesus, but it was the Jews who demanded his death. When you go back and read through the Luke account, Luke 23, you see this back and forth, how Pilate didn't find any wrong in him and sent him off to Herod. Herod could find no wrong and sent him back to Pilate. Pilate tried very hard to release him, but the Jews demanded to execute him. The Jews' hearts were hardened. They rejected their Messiah. Stephen said of them, when he was stoned, this is Acts 7:51. He called them stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and in their ears, always resisting the Holy Spirit. Verse 52, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered." Okay, so they killed Jesus. They killed the ones that proclaimed him coming, that had prophesied about him. Paul says they displease God and they oppose all mankind. So how are they opposing all mankind? So we can think about the promise given to Abraham. This is Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Paul quotes it in Galatians 3:8. He says, "This in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations of the world be blessed.'" 1 Timothy 2:4, Paul says that God desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that you should reach repentance." So this is the opposite. God wants all to be saved, but the Jews, they're hindering. Okay? Paul says, "The Jews hindered us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. And so they are filling up the measure of their sins, and wrath has come upon them at last." So in contrast, rather than being calloused and stiff-necked like the Jews, the Thessalonians turned to God from idols to serve the living God. This is 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. They turned to God from idols to serve the living true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So this turning, they turned from idols to God. What word do we use to describe that turning? That's right, you're going one way, you turn. So it's repentance. So they repented of their sin. Think about that again in that short three-week time. God is really doing a work in their lives. So the wrath to come, what is the wrath to come? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, says that God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God wants for us. He died for us that whatever we, whether we are awake or asleep, we might live in him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as you are doing. But he says the wrath has come upon them at last. So Romans 2, this is verse 1 and 5, talking to all people, Paul says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on one another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Jesus, before his death, we have the woe statements. One of them, this is in Matthew 23, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of blood and the prophets. Thus you are witnessing against yourselves. You are filling up the measure of your fathers. Verse 34 says, therefore, I send to you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill, crucify, and some who you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come the righteous blood shed on earth. Verse 36, he says, truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. So those are the things that the early church was experiencing when Paul was writing this, being chased from town to town, flogged, some will be killed and crucified. So Israel, they rejected their Messiah. They had hard hearts. That opened the way for the Gentiles. So it's very mysterious the way that God was working throughout the history of the world in doing this. And so I shared this a couple weeks ago, and I'll hit it again. It really deserves a whole message by itself. But Romans chapter 11, Paul says in verse 25, Romans 11, 25, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. For as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them, when I will take away their sins. Verse 28, as regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. So he's speaking to the Gentiles, saying the Jews are enemies for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for their father's sake. For the gift and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. So all are disobedient. The Gentiles were disobedient. God chose the Jews. That was his chosen people. They were disobedient to him all through history. Finally, he sent the Messiah. They rejected him. They filled up their wrath, their full disobedience. The gospel was delivered to the Gentiles. But now God says, in the end, because of the Jews' disobedience, they will have mercy shown upon them. So nobody can boast. Jews can't say we're special. Gentiles can't say they're special. Okay? God's treating everybody the same. But he's using one to make the other jealous and cause all to come back to him, so that in the end, he's going to have a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation for his own possession. Okay, we started with a challenge, challenging us to be more consistent or more constant in our thankfulness, in our prayers, and in the scripture. We highlighted that the scriptures are the very words of God and what they can do for us. And then seeing from the word of God, his plan for the Gentiles, for the Jews, and how all are consigned to disobedience so that he can show mercy to all. And it is a mystery, but it's revealed. Sometimes I think, God, was it worth it? Why do you have to do this? Why is it done this way? And I'm reminded I'm the clay. What right does the clay have to say to the maker, you know, why did you do this or why are you doing this? I wouldn't even have a brain to think these thoughts if he didn't make me. So we trust God in what he's doing. Again, we turn to the scriptures. We turn to prayer. That's what we should be about. And we hear from him, his very words. So let's close in prayer.